Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1. We left off last week talking about Luke when he mentioned in verse 3, and he said, it seemed good to me also to have that perfect understanding of things from the very first, and he's writing them to this brother named Theophilus. The things that he wrote to Theophilus, it was Luke's account of him studying, him searching it out and investigating it. The things, he says the things from above, from the very first. And the word first there means from above. So it just shows me that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to investigate these things. And it was the Holy Spirit leading him, directing him to those individuals who he interviewed and about the events of Christ. Because remember, he wasn't in Judea at that time. So he didn't really walk with Jesus in when Jesus was there doing his ministry and everything. But he investigated it. He looked into those things, and he was moved and led by the Holy Spirit. And just like us, like we were. I wasn't there when Jesus walked the earth. I wish I was. I always put myself, if I had to be one of the disciples, who would I be in a man in the Word of God? I mean, a woman, who could you relate to the best? If you had to pick someone in the Bible, and the Lord said, okay, I want you to pick somebody out because that's who you're going to be, and he sent you back in that time, who would that be, you know? And besides, you can't do Jesus, obviously, because, you know, you're not perfect. I don't know, maybe Peter, you know, or I don't know, Paul, maybe Paul. He was a short guy, but Carmen told me, yeah, you'd probably be Zacchaeus. Yeah. I know Nita tells me that. Zacchaeus, you know, a wee bitty man, you know, he'd climb up the tree and, you know, but it's funny, but really the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us in our relationship with God. And those are the things that we're going to speak of, the things that we're going to share and move and share with others. But it's very encouraging to know that whenever I share with the Lord, or if I teach the Word of God, or if I'm out there in the streets preaching the Word of God, or whenever I witness to others, it's always a divine appointment. It's led by the Holy Spirit of God in us, because that's what the Scriptures tells us. You know, we're led by the Holy Spirit, and God ordains our steps. You guys believe that? That God ordains your steps, that He'll bring people in your path, and you'll share the Word of God with them. You'll share your testimony and share things with them. It's not like it just happened out of coincidence. That was a divine appointment. And so I love the fact that if God is with me, you know, who can be against me? God's with me, so He's going to be with me everywhere. So now look at verse 4. And he goes on, Luke says, now, he says that that you may know for certain the things in which you were instructed. So again, Luke's gospel was written to establish the truth. He focuses on, and his purpose is mentioned here in verse 4, and that is that they may know for certain the things which are writ that they were instructed in. And Luke's telling this man, Theophilus, which again, remember, Theophilus means lover of God. Again, that's my name. When I get to heaven, the Lord's going to give me the name Theophilus because a lover of God. And he tells him that, you know what, the things that you already heard, the things that you already know, that you might have read, he says, you need to know the absolute truth of those things. You know, and I think, you know, that's true for us today. You know, it makes me think about that saying, you know, you might know God, but do you really know God? Everybody knows God. I mean, you go out there and you ask somebody in the streets, you know God? They'll tell you yes. But do you really know about God? Do you really know Him? Do you know all about Him? Do you know who, what type of person He is? Do you have that personal relationship with Him? You know, and obviously, Paul must have led Theophilus to the Lord. And so he knew these things, but Luke is saying, hey, you know what? You already heard these things, but I want you to know the absolute truth of these things. Now, it's important to know this word here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The word there, know. The word know in the Greek means epinosko. And it's Greek, so I don't speak Greek, but I think that's pretty close. You won't know anyway, so it doesn't matter. Unless you're a Greek scholar. Any Greek scholars here? Okay, yeah, maybe one. Carmen, lift their hand up. Okay. But the word, the word "know" here, it goes deep. The meaning is very, very personal, because I'm gonna listen to what it means. This word "knows," okay. And again, I'm gonna read that scripture one more time and listen to it. What he says here, he says in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The word "know" there means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to recognize by the five spiritual senses, which is seeing, hearing, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the things which you were instructed in. The word "knowing" means the use of certain signs and to perceive who a person is. That's what you're known about God. That's actually what it is to know about God. And so the question again rises, do you really know God? Do you really know about God? You know, because like I said, people think you're a Christian because you live in the U.S. Other countries, you go out there and they think you're a Christian just because you were born in the U.S. And so this is the type of person, you know, we need to be. This is the type of person I want to be. So the question is, are you really acquainted with your relationship with Christ? Can you honestly say that you are walking with Jesus as if he was physically walking with you today? Think about that. If Jesus was physically walking here on this earth, would you be walking with him? Are you being viewed by God or by others, by sight or by hearing, that you truly are walking with the Lord? I want people not only to hear me talk about the Lord, but I want them mostly to see. I think the greatest witness of all is a silent witness. That is the greatest witness of all, is that silent witness is your life. What you are in private, or actually what you are in public, you need to be in private as well. Okay, because I might see you out here, but I'm not seeing you how you are in your home. And if you want to know how I am, ask my wife. Okay, and that's, look at Carmen, she's like, you know. I shouldn't have said that's pretty dangerous. but just remember, too, that I'm human, okay? I'm a man, you know, and I'm not Jesus, so. But again, this is the type of person we need to be. But the question is, are you? Or are you like 2 Timothy chapter 3? Let's do what Timothy said. He says, Paul told Timothy this. He says, some of those people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. I don't want to have a outside appearance of godliness or as a Christian. I want to have the power within me that I'm living that Christian life. I want to practice what I preach. I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer. Are you a doer of the word, or are you just a hearer of the word? So the point is this, that you know, Luke wrote about the things of Christ. They are a record of historical events, things that actually happened, that actually fulfilled the purpose of God, and those things are still being fulfilled in us today. Today, it hasn't stopped. It's being fulfilled today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 9. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you believe that? Isn't he the same? He ain't changed. I mean, the times change, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, look at verse 5. Now, let's get into the life of Zechariah here. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So again, what's interesting, just verse 5, it encouraged me because, again, they were living in the time of Herod, King Herod. And not only was King Herod the king of that time, they were very desperate and evil times for the nation of Israel. and because of who he was and what he was doing with to them. But also the fact that it was a time when the Lord was silent for over 400 years. There was no moving of the Holy Spirit. Everyone was just existing. There was no manifestations going on from the Lord. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and the Gospels, there was this 400 years of silence. Nothing was happening. And at the closing of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi, listen to what Malachi ends with in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He says this, his very last words of the Old Testament. And then after that, there is a silence for 400 years. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And then it stops. 400 years go by and there's nothing happening. So it ended here with the reference of the coming of John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist and Elijah. John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17. On his day that he took James, Peter, and John on the Mount Transfiguration, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah had come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. And likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist." So now again, obviously, John the Baptist was not Elijah himself, obviously, right? But John, he came in the same spirit. He came in the same power. He came in the same, he had that same type of ministry as Elijah did. But he wasn't literally Elijah. Now, we know that in Revelation chapter 11, Elijah will come. It tells us that he'll be one of the 2 witnesses that will come during the Great Tribulation period, and they will have that, you know, the power to stop the rain. They're going to cause all kinds of plagues to fall on those who come against them. They're even going to call down fire on those who try to take them captive. You can read that in Revelation chapter 11. And there's 2 of them, and some believe that the second person is Enoch, and others believe that it's going to be Moses. So it'll be Elijah and Moses, or Elijah and Enoch. But most believe Moses, because Moses, you know, he also witnessed the 10 plagues that came down from heaven against Egypt and the fire as well. But John was pretty much like Elijah in ministry. Now look at verse 17, because in verse 17 he says, and the angel, when he came to Zechariah, he says, "And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." So he's talking about John the Baptist. And, you know, it's interesting, but if you study the similarities between John and Elijah, John and Elijah actually kind of dressed the same, because in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us that Elijah was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And then in John, about John, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it tells us that John himself was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist as well. So you see the similarities there. And like Elijah, John, they both preached in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3 tells us that about John. Elijah and John both, their preaching, their messages were a message of repentance and obedience, and they both stood before kings, and they had enemies, both had enemies in high places. So at the time when Malachi wrote these words here about John, you got to remember the Jews, they had returned from Israel. They were being held captive by the Babylonians. They were in captive. Now they return. There's three times that they return. And when they return, the first time, the temple was built. They rebuilt the temple. The second time, the law and the Levitical priesthood was established. And then the second time, the walls around the holy city was restored. And so at that time, the Jews came back. Not all of them, but most of them, but not all of them, came back. Or maybe not most stayed in Babylon, but some of them came back. Either way, they were there. And they gave up their worship of idols for a time. Then Malachi gave them this warning at the end because, once again, they were in this backslidden state. And in Nehemiah, you can read about it in the last chapters of Nehemiah, where they were mistreating their wives. They were getting caught up in marrying the women and sons of pagans and other nations. They were going against the commandments of the Lord. They started neglecting the temple worship. They stopped supporting the priests, so the priests had to go out and get jobs, and they were working in the fields. And so that led to them not being able to teach the people the commandments of the Lord. So when it came down to it, they were not honoring the Lord at the time. So there's this 400 years of silence. The Lord wasn't moving among them. Plus the fact that Herod, the King Herod, who this evil guy was there. So you can imagine how this was. Can you imagine nothing was going on spiritually, and then you got this great evil going on? It's kind of like what's happening today. The only difference is we have the Word of God. We do have God's presence. We do have the Word of God. We have fellowship. You can fellowship. You can worship. You can share the Word of God anytime you want. The evil's here. But back then, we're talking 400 years of nothing happening. And Herod, the most evil man, was there. He was a tyrant. This is how bad he was, that he even had his own wives and his own kids killed because of his paranoia state that he was in. His authority, he felt his authority was being threatened. And there was this popular saying about him that was going on in that time. It was said about Herod that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. So, you know, that's how bad it was. And just like Luke, you know, he records the historical events, the things that actually happened in the time of Jesus. Well, what I love about Herod here, okay, I don't love Herod, though, but the fact that Herod also proves that the Bible is truth. The Bible is a spiritual and historical truth of events that really did take place. And it can be proven through the life of Herod also, because all you got to do is go to Israel, and you go there and you can see everything that Herod had done there, all his accomplishment, all the buildings that he had, his palace, everything. It proved that Herod was a real person, that he was, and he's mentioned here in the Bible. So to say that the Bible is just a fairy tale is to say that even Herod didn't exist it. But how can you say that if you go to Israel and you can see that he was there? And all that he did when Jesus was born, that would all be also a fairy tale. The buildings, everything, the territory that he ruled over is all fake. So again, the Bible itself can prove many historical events that have taken place throughout human history. Just go and look what happened and then read it. It's all in the Bible. Who can say the Bible is not real? Man. And you know what I like most about, we were talking about Thursday, we're going through the book of Exodus when Moses came and he confronted Pharaoh. He went there and said, hey, let God's people go. You know, this is a command. God commands you, let them go. And Herod got mad and says, I don't know you, and I don't even know your God. He says, but because you're coming, you're threatening me, you know, with this commandment and everything. You know what? I want you to go, and I want the people there to make bricks for my kingdom, and I'm not going to even give you the materials to make them. You go out and you get them yourself. And so Moses went back, and the people found out what happened, and they were pretty upset about this, and they're saying, hey, how can we make bricks without materials? And then Pharaoh says, you will make them, and you better make the same amount, and you better make them at the same time, or else. And the taskmasters were beating them even more so. But the really exciting part about it that's so fascinating is that archaeologists, and you can go on and you can Google this, actually found parts of the old cities of Pharaoh made with bricks that were made with other materials instead of straw. And again, it proves the accounts of the Bible, because it says that the bricks that they went out to, they couldn't find no straw, so they made bricks out of stubble, which is other materials. The word stubble means other things. So whatever they can find, they made the bricks. And so again, they found bricks that were made not just with straw, but other materials, which again proves that the Bible is true. And so I love that fact. That, you know, we can go and we can see God's word is truth. So for Luke to say that right about Herod, and to say that it really happened, that it's a real story, it's not just a fairy tale, that Herod was a real person, is exciting, guys. This book is exciting. I mean, man, this is the word of God. And you got it available for you, and you can read it, and it's just amazing. It changes our lives. Now look at verse 5. So again, he says, so there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So now, again, we got the story of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. They were the parents of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that Zacharias was a priest for the Lord. It tells us that his wife was from the line of Aaron, which is Moses' brother. She was from one of the daughters of Aaron, you know, just passed down. And you think about all those thousands of years between Elizabeth and Zechariah and Moses and Aaron, there was a lot of priests around at that time. There was a lot of them. And so it tells us that Zechariah was a priest for the Lord. And I love what Zechariah's name. Let's see what his name means. His name means remembered of Jehovah. Does that not fit him? Because it was God. The whole purpose of Zechariah being in here is that he prayed and prayed and prayed for many years that God would bless him with a child. And they didn't have a child until they were way advanced in years. And then he goes into the temple, which we're going to see. And the Lord blesses him with a son. And his name is remembered of Jehovah. God remembered. God remembers what we need. He remembers what we pray for. He remembers everything that we go through. Don't ever think God doesn't know or God doesn't remember, God doesn't want to remember or whatever. God remembers. And so his name means remember of Jehovah. Again, he was from the priesthood, which he was from the tribe of Levite. And you got to remember that all the males descended from Aaron, they were the Lord's priests. So at this time, there was over probably 20,000 priests in Judea alone. There's only one temple. So they had to be divided into these groups. And you can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. It's right there. You can read that. We won't read it, but you can read it. And Zacharias, he served in the eighth group, or it's called the division. And again, it's written in 1 Chronicles 24. But there were about 24 groups or 20 groups around there, 20, 24 groups. And each group would serve in the temple for 1 week twice a year. Because there were so many priests that they had to divide it up. And then Elizabeth, her name means one whose oath is to God. Isn't that a beautiful meaning of a name? Her oath, one whose oath is of God. She was a daughter of a priest as well. Now in verse 7, look in verse 7. It says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So, you know, when you think about not having children, back there in that time, this wasn't a very good thing. If you didn't have children, and if you were barren, it meant that people really believed, the Jews, they really believed that you were cut off from the Lord, that the Lord hated you, and that you had some great sin in your life, because children were considered a blessing from God. In fact, the scriptures tells us that children are a great heritage of the Lord, especially sons. And to be Jewish, and your wife, and if your wife could not bear children, you were expected to divorce your wife, remarry, and make children. That's how bad it was. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this was a great problem, one that I'm sure it weighed heavily on their heart, and they probably went round and round and with the thoughts of, and those thoughts probably never left their mind. They must have felt disfavored or displeasing to God when everybody's trying to push that on them. Hey, you know what? You're barren. You can't have kids because you're cursed by God. And yet, we see and we read that they're still together. They're still childless, but now what? They are elderly. But what other fells about them, you know, it really didn't matter, because what matters is what the Lord thinks about them. Don't ever let what others think about you roll in your mind and mind, because it can really affect you. Just think about what God thinks about you. Know what God thinks about you. And look at verse 6, because look what God thinks about them. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So how can they be cursed by God when they have this type of testimony in their lives? This is what the Lord saw of them. They were parents who were righteous, even though they didn't have any children yet, but they will. And there's these four facts on how the Lord saw them. And we're going to look at that. Look at these four facts. Look at verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So the first fact is what? They were both righteous. I want you to write this down. They were both righteous. That means they did what was right, what was the right thing to do, and that was to live right. When the odds were against them, they were joined together, and they were committed to each other for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. You can imagine how the pressure of Zechariah, those given to Zechariah, saying, hey, your wife is barren, you should just divorce her, get another wife, and you need children. And yet, they were committed to one another, and they lived for God, and they lived for each other as husband and wife. And I think as married couples, we got to remember that. Don't forget that it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. Those are the vows that we committed when you got married. Hopefully you did, right? You guys remember, November will be 41 years, this November. And I don't remember us saying these vows, because we got married. We weren't Christians when we got married. And I was 18, Carmen was 17, and they wouldn't marry us here because we were too young, they felt. And she was like 6 months pregnant. And so we went to Arizona or to Las Vegas. Which one? Arizona. And we got married there in a little chapel. You know, the one of those chapels where they dress up like Elvis Presley? Yeah. No. And so we got married in Arizona because that's where they would marry us. But I don't remember these vows. But I shared these vows in many weddings. And it's true. It's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. But also, this describes our relationship with the Lord, because this is the type of relationship you should have with God. Whether it's for better, for worse, whether it's for richer, for poor, whether it's in sickness and health, till death do us part, The only difference is when we die, we're going to be with him forever. That ain't never going to change. We will see him and we'll be just like him. And so they lived for God and they lived for with each other, husband and wife. And then secondly, they both were what? Righteous before God. They came together before God. They were seeking him and seeking to please him and to live as, you know, he said they were to live. And so they were righteous before God. The word righteous means right living, guys. When I used to read about right, when I saw the word righteous, and I thought, wow, I can't relate to that, because that's like being so holy, you know, really holy and like Jesus, you know, and that's what I used to think. But then I realized when I really found out what it meant just do what's right. Live right before the Lord. And we all know right from wrong. There's not one person who does not know right from wrong. We all know right from wrong. And so we are called to live righteous before God. Do what's right and pleasing before the Lord. And not just in the great things, but guys, even in the little things. The little things, I think, is what counts the most. For instance, when the bank gives you more money than you ask for, take it back. Take it back. Don't keep it. That happened to me. She gave me over $100 more. I didn't know it until I drove off. And $100 more. I took it back. I walked in there and I said, hey, I just came through the drive-thru. You waited on me. You gave me $100 tomorrow. You know what she did? She started to cry. And she was crying. I thought, don't cry. And she said, you don't know how much this means, because I was going to lose my job. I would lose my job, and I would have to pay for this. And for you to bring this back, that was awesome. That was she was so blessed. And I shared, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I started sharing the Lord with her. So it's in doing the right things, guys. Do the right things, and because that's what God calls us to do. And then, thirdly, it tells us here, write this down, that they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord. You know, when you walk in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord, that means that they controlled their thoughts, they controlled their minds, their behavior. They were diligently seeking to please the Lord in all that they did. That's what I want to do. I want to please God in everything I do. And I know that, you know, sometimes it's hard. And I know you guys don't like hearing, what would Jesus do? You got to make a decision. I always say this. If you got to question something, if you're going to do something and you have to question it, to me, that's already a sign that means no. If somebody has to tell you, what would Jesus do? That is a sign that means no. You don't do it. Because you know if it's of the Lord, he wants you to do it, you know. And so, you know, you want to do everything that God wants you to do. And they kept the word of God. You want to be a doer of the word of God. How is your devotional time with the Lord? How is your reading of the scriptures? How is your studying the word of God? Are you sharing the word of God? What are you doing with keeping God's word? I think keeping the word of God means living it, showing it, sharing it. It means it's seen in your life, that you are a doer of it, not just a hearer of it. We got many people who hear it, but the question is, are you a doer of it? I remember one time I was in the very first year when I stepped up to be the head pastor here, and I went down to the fellowship hall, and this one sister came up and says, he goes, Pastor, I'm going to let you know this. If you don't feed me, I'm leaving the church. She told me that, and I'm like, we were in the fellowship hall. It was during one of the fundraisers, and I said, okay, I'll be glad to get you a plate of food, you know. I did. I told her, I'll be glad, you know, hey, if you're hungry, I'll feed you. But Jesus said, he said that his food was the word of God in which he did. Are you doing the word of God? I can feed you the word of God. The question is, are you going to be a doer of it? You can hear it all you want. But if you're not being a doer of it, then what's the use? And I know God's word doesn't go void. It's hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. But doing it is what really counts. Doing it is so important. So you have to be a doer of it. And then fourthly, write this down. They were blameless. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect, guys. I'm always asking this. Is there a perfect person in this room? And if you are looking for the perfect church, don't go to it if you find it, because you will only mess it up. You will. They won't. You will, because you're not perfect. They weren't perfect. It doesn't mean they were perfect. It means they were faithful. They were living in such a way that no one can charge them of any type of open sin or accuse them of this. They were above reproach. They offended no one, and people were offended because they couldn't have any children, but that wasn't their doing. They didn't offend nobody. They lived honestly before the Lord and before others. And this is how the Lord saw them. This is how God saw them, and that's why I think it's, man, that's what's so beautiful about this story. How can anybody else see them differently? How can anyone say that they were not loved by God because they didn't have any children? I mean, isn't that the type of person you would want to be, or the type of person that you would want the Lord to know you by? That's the type of person, Lord, know me like you knew Zechariah, you know, walking right with you and blameless and praying to you and seeking you. Isn't that the type of person you guys want to be known by? Is this the type of person you want to live before the Lord? Then live it. Live before the Lord, like have that testimony. Now, being righteous, again, and walking in the ways of the Lord and being blameless, you know, it didn't keep them from the life's problems, obviously. It did. They had problems. They still had to face the problems that were of their time, and just like we have to face our problems that we go through. But the difference about them was that they were righteous before God. I think that was the key to having the presence of God to help them through their problems. What's going to help you through your problems? If you're having difficulties, if you're having problems, then maybe you need to search and say, okay, what could I do to help me through these problems? I think the answer is what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, first seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then everything else will fall into place. I think it's very simple. I think we make it difficult. I make it difficult. God says, you know what? When I get to the point where, all right, thank you for delivering me, Lord. God says, you know what? I was going to deliver you a month ago, but you made it difficult. I think of the children of Israel when they left Egypt. How many days did it only take to go into the promised land? How many days did it take them? Okay, I mean, come on. Guys, God says, you know, the promised land is just this many days, this far away. You make it difficult, so now you got to go through 40 years. But you know what? In spite of that, God still directed them. God still blessed them. God was still leading them because he provided for them and he was still there with them, you know. And so again, I think for Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they were righteous before God, I think that was the key to God seeing them through what they were going through, because they still had to face their problems. And so God was helping them, just like he helps us. If we stick to his word, if we stick to that closeness of God, you know, God's going to help us. He's going to see us through because he tells us that in his word. We just got to get into the word. I mean, they had two serious problems. One was that the fact that they were childless, and the other one is they were old. Now, I don't know how old he was. I mean, anybody can give me a number here? How old? They were old. They were elderly, old enough that they couldn't have children. So that had to be way up in what, 80s, 70s? Yeah, you know, and back then they lived pretty long. You know, I don't want to live that long. You know, when I think about Noah and all them, they lived 500 years. I'm like, wow, how? Can you imagine? Pastor Steve, how old are you? 499? I'm having my 500th birthday. You guys, come to my party. It's like, how old are you? Oh, I'm 800, and you know, it's like, that's just crazy. You know, I'm just, anyway, so they had these serious problems, and these problems were very, weighed heavily on their hearts, and it became a threat as well because of who they were. But I love what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says. Listen to this. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And then we got 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I mean, I always quote that scripture because that one scripture helps me to bear what I'm going through. I might not get out of it, but God says, hey, I'm going to walk you through it. And they make you who you are. My problems, my trials and what I go through, they make me who I am today. And they cause me to go to God. And sometimes I wonder, you know, I say, God, can you please take this problem away? And I wonder if God says, you know, why? Why should I take it away? Because if I take it away, you're not going to be coming and asking, talking to me anymore. Instead of taking away, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be glorified through it. And when I finally realized that, I started saying, Lord, how? I don't say why anymore. I say how. How can you be glorified through this? Be glorified. If you can be glorified through this, then praise God. You know what? I can accept it, and you know, I'll go through it, and it's exciting. But if I go around and say, why won't you take this away? Then, you know, I prolong it, I think. You know, it just stays. But God knows what he's doing, right? Look at verse 8. He says, So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So I love the fact that, you know, the key is here is that Zacharias was faithful to his calling in the priesthood. And he was placed in that position by God. Can you guys see that? He was placed there by God for what? For such a time as this. He was way above age. I mean, he was old and couldn't have any children. And I'm sure that was one of the biggest prayers of him and Elizabeth, that one of the biggest prayers. And they probably sent that prayer out there. Hey, they probably had a prayer chain too, you know. And hey, pray for us that we can have children. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And nothing was happening. And now, as we're going to see, the prayer is going to be answered for such a time as this. He was placed in that position by God. He was ordained by God to be a priest. He was faithful and he was committed to his duties in the temple despite the fact that he was childless. You know, we can allow the things that cut in on us and they affect our obedience to the Lord. In fact, Paul told the believers in Galatia, he said, hey, you ran well. Who did cut on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Ask yourself this. What are the things that are keeping you from being obedient to the Lord? What are the things that are keeping you from fellowship, from keeping you from worshiping God? What are the things that are keeping you from serving the Lord? And ask yourself, is that from God? Even worshiping the Lord. I didn't like to sing out loud because obviously I didn't sound good. And I still don't. And so I wouldn't do it. And so I allowed what I sound like from keeping me to crying out and worshiping the Lord and praising God. And so what I did is, okay, Lord, what can I do about this? You know, I don't sound good, but I want to sing. I sat next to a person who had a beautiful voice and was singing. Remember Aurora? This helped me. So I sat next to Aurora, and she was singing. I started to sing, and therefore, it sounded pretty good. Yeah, it was like the harmony there, and even, you know, except when I hit that high vault, tone, that note, you know, it's like someone stepped on my tail. And so that made a big difference. And so after I was sitting with her, next to her, and I was worshiping, that finally helped me to now just worship God. It doesn't matter what I sound like. And the fact that God doesn't look at how you sound. He looks at the heart. because that's where it's coming from. He says you can sound beautiful, and to him it could sound like, just like a bunch of clanging noise if it's not from the heart. And so again, I see Zechariah, he was totally committed to his. He didn't allow anything affect his duties and his priestly duties to the Lord. And so when it came to the for his division that he was part of to serve in the temple, and because there were over, again, 20,000 priests at that time in there who were called to serve in the temple, they all came according to their division. Now, I don't know how many people were in his division, but there was a lot of people. There were over 20,000 broken up into 24 groups, so you're talking a lot of people. They would cast lots to see who would perform the three major duties that were considered to be a high honor before God and the people. Now, think about that. It's like playing, I think, I look at it as playing the lotto. I don't play the lotto. If it, maybe somebody give me a ticket when it's like $300, $400, $500 million. Yeah, I just, here you go, scratch it off. Just remember if you win, you know. But they say you got more chances to get hit by lightning twice than to win the lotto. That's what they say. You got more chances to be hit by lightning than winning the lotto. Why play? That money's supposed to go to education. I have not seen or heard anything. Where is it going? They made that whole thing up to support the schools. And yet, I haven't heard anything. They're not saying it. Where is it going? I think somebody should investigate. Where's it going? You know, so again, and then you got Zechariah. He's saying, all right, it's our time, our division. All these priests come up. We're going to cast lots, you know, to see who's going to have the highest calling there, the three major duties of going into the temple and bringing prayer before the Lord. So the chances of the lots falling to your favor, man, they were very slim. And they were so slim that you might serve inside the temple, burning the incense before the altar of God, maybe only once in your entire lifetime. That's how slim it was. And for the lots to fall on Zechariah, see, this is, you guys see how this is all planned by God? Can you imagine how he felt when those lots fell on him? Oh, what? Oh, hey, you know, here's a lot. Zacharias. It's kind of like Friday when we raffled off those baskets, remember? And you're hoping your name's going to be called, and you got the tags, and then you pull them out, and when you hear your name, it's like, whoa, you know, you get excited. But this is something different. I didn't put my name in there, obviously, because I couldn't do that. But it was exciting. And so, again, the lots fell on Zechariah. So you can imagine how he must have fell when he's there. And you know, he's above his age. I mean, he's an old guy. And this is not the first time that he stood there and the lots were cast. This is not the first time. And so now he's probably thinking, well, you know, this is never going to happen. I'm going to die and this will never happen to me. So he just went because he did his priestly duty. And he stands there, and the lots are cast. Zacharias. Is there another Zacharias here? I wonder how many Zachariases are there. You know, it's probably more than one. And they say, oh, Zacharias T. That's his nickname, T. I don't know what it stands for. Oh, that's me. You can imagine how excited he was, or maybe how, confused, or maybe, I don't know. I would be, you know, it's like, wow, that's a great honor. Exciting. What do you do? It would be like if I was here and then all of a sudden Chuck Smith was still alive, you know, and he came up. He said, hey, Pastor Steve, I'm going to be out of town. I want you to teach the church at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for me for a couple days, Sundays. You know, like what? Man, that would be a high honor, you know. But so that's where we're at now. And I'm going to stop here because I'm going to get in trouble with my wife. So, but next week, we're going to look at their duties in the temple here. But I do want to, what I want you to think about here is how all this is ordained by God. It's all ordained by God. For such a time as this, Zechariah and Elizabeth could not have no kids, and it wasn't because they were cursed by, but it was because God loved them. God loved them. God knew it. It was his will for such a time as this. And now God's going to give them a child at their old age. So you can imagine what the people felt then. I mean, if they laughed at him or cursed him this time, they're really going to laugh at Elizabeth walking around being pregnant at a very old age. You know, you can imagine how that's going to look. But it was they were blessed by God. Why? Because they were righteous before the Lord. They lived right before God. They did their best, and they committed the rest to the Lord. He stayed faithful in his priestly duties and stayed faithful in the relationship with God, and they stayed faithful in their relationship as husband and wife. And I think that's the key to what God did in their lives. So keep that in mind, that everything you go through, if you don't cause it, it's ordained by God. And what's meant for evil, God can turn it around for the good. And don't forget that, amen?